Let's open our Bibles tonight to Nehemiah chapter 6. We began Ezra and Nehemiah for the building project, thinking arise and build was a good theme to go through. And it's there are so many applications that I've come across as I go through this that are striking of how you're thinking this is just a project that took place a long time ago, but there are so many important truths that we could learn in our own lives as we allow God to build our lives. The title for the message tonight is More Opposition. In chapter 1, we had a burden, and chapter 2 was a blessing, chapter 3 was building, and chapters 4 to 6 are opposition. Nehemiah faces hindrances in the building project. In chapter 4, it was opposition from without, and then chapter 5, opposition from within, and then again, chapter 6 is going to be more opposition. And I like a more positive text or title tonight would have been, Don't Stop Building. There are attacks that come again from the outside. And in this attack in chapter 6, we'll see three different strategies, verses 1 through 14. There will be 19 verses that we look at in all, but the three strategies are verses 1 through 14. Notice, here, we'll call the first point feigned friendship. Feigned friendship. They said, come and meet with us. Let's get together. Let's talk, dialogue about some things. They wanted to lure Nehemiah away to a place, actually, where he could be ambushed. Have you ever had people ask you that? Now, come on over. I'd love to have you over for a while. And you find out that it wasn't something nice that they wanted to say or do for you. It was something that they wanted to correct you in. Well, let's read verses 1 through 4, and we'll see how this first tactic is used by supposed friends, but they're actually enemies. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Well, first of all, we're going to answer the question, who is trying to defeat the work? It's very clear at the very outset of verse 1 that it was Sanballat and Tobiah. These were the same enemies that they saw in chapter 4. They're still intent on getting Nehemiah to get sidetracked, to stop the building project. They're just trying different tactics now. You remember back in chapter 4, it was verse 3, Sanballat seems to be the leader. Tobiah was kind of his sidekick, and he appears to be sarcastic. Maybe he thinks of himself as a comedian, but he says even a fox will break down this stone wall in chapter 4 and verse 3. So the same enemies. Now let me make a quick application here that can perhaps benefit us in our lives as well. You'll often face the same enemies in your life that you've faced before. You'll have battles, and you'll say, boy, this seems really familiar. Have you ever had that happen? It's different people, but it's the same battle that I'm facing. Well, Nehemiah didn't stop building because of what was going on. You'll often face the same enemies in your own life. Satan will use whatever tools he can to discourage you from spiritual growth or from doing something that he has given you to do. Sometimes he uses people when he tries to test you. Remember the verse that we looked at this morning, Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our enemies, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our ultimate enemy is always going to be Satan. And sometimes he uses people. Sometimes the temptation comes from within our own hearts. Each of us has a temptation that Satan has specifically designed for you to get you to fall. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he was drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed." The writer of Hebrews warns against the sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews 12:1-2. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin," or the weight, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us." So a weight is just something that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do, but also a specific sin that so easily besets us. "And then let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we each have a besetting sin, and Satan knows what it is, you know what it is, and it often comes up again, the same old enemy, the enemy of your flesh. And boy, you thought, "I was done with that battle," but here it comes again. Well, what had Sanballat and Tobiah already tried, and what did Nehemiah do? They had tried ridicule, they had tried mocking, and Nehemiah responded with prayer and continuing in the building project. They tried outright warfare, attacking the workers on the walls. Nehemiah responded by arming the guards, the workers, and posting guards around the city. And he did what? He continued building. "Give them a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. We're going to fight, but we're going to keep on building. That's what God has called us back here to Jerusalem to do." Well, these two, Sanballat and Tobiah, had recruited additional support as well. You'll read about them here. Geshem, they're Arabian, and the rest of our enemies, it says. Sometimes Satan will gather so many together to stop your spiritual progress that it will seem overwhelming. What were they trying to defeat, or why were they trying to defeat the work? Well, because the Jews were making progress. They were successful. The wall was set up. And Satan is never going to be happy when he sees you getting victory in your own life, when he sees God's children making progress. He will leave you alone, even if you're going to church, but not going forward in your spiritual walk. He said, "Well, just let them go. They'll just come back from church the same way that they went." If you're not facing opposition, then you need to ask yourself, am I accomplishing really what God wants me to do? When God is working through you, you will face opposition. Oh, it might not be all the time, but you are going to face opposition. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So again, as we said about Wesley, if you are not facing opposition, let's start asking the Lord why that is. And pretty soon someone will throw the brick at you, okay? Why were they trying to defeat the work? Because the Jews were making progress. Well, what was their new strategy? "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Now, Ono was 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's a desert place between Samaria and Jerusalem. It would have taken about a day for Nehemiah to get there. Both, if he had done that, both Nehemiah and the progress at the building in the city would be vulnerable. There were no doors yet. The gates were cut. They were in the stone, but there was no door in the gateway. So the breaches of the wall were all repaired. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 1. So I love the thought that comes from this, and it's really a helpful mnemonic device. When your enemy says to you, "Meet with me at Ono," what are you to say? "Oh no," right, right. There's no reason for them to meet there. He says, "Let us meet together." Have you ever heard voices like that saying, "Let's just get together and meet"? That's the cry of the ecumenical movement. Why are there so many religions? We ought to get along. After all, you know, we're friends here on this earth, right? Let's not be enemies. One example of an attempt toward syncretism in religion, that is combining false religion with true religion, is a movement called Chrislam. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a blending of Christian and Islamic beliefs. It claims that since both systems go back to Abraham, and we have common values in both systems, let's just combine the two. And that Chrislam began in Nigeria in the 1970s, and since has incorporated many other traditional African religions. When you think about our religious freedom in America, everyone has the right to worship the God they choose to worship. That's how our government was set up. But let's not make the next step and say they are right in the God that they worship. Because Jesus said very categorically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when the ecumenical cry comes of let's get together, let's just join our churches, let's break down all the barriers, be careful about that. There are reasons that denominations have sprung up. Let's meet together. It's the cry not only of the ecumenical movement, but also within good churches, new evangelicalism. Just lower the standards a little bit. Just make some compromises. Get together with those who think it's okay to use the world style of music to worship God. Don't be so old-fashioned. By the way, why don't you change your convictions on that strong drink thing? Don't be such an isolationist. And it's happening in many, many churches that used to take stands against it. Let's meet together. Sounds innocent enough. Why is it you Christians don't even want to meet together with the apostates that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the liberals? Just put aside your differences and talk. Sanballat and Tobiah had not changed. They were the same ones who had attacked the workers when they were on the wall. But now they're saying, let's just put all that behind us. Let bygones be bygones. And in fact, they turned it to where, Nehemiah, you're the one who's causing the problem because you won't sit down and work things out. We just want to come to some sort of compromise. Well, Nehemiah refused to go. He said, oh no, to oh no. Five ways Nehemiah defeated the enemy. Instead of being sidetracked by these persuasive efforts of Sanballat and Tobiah, first of all, he saw through their scheme. He knew this was a setup. It says at the end of verse 2, but they thought to do me mischief. We need that kind of discernment today. Wouldn't you love it if someone was asking you something on the phone and something came up on your cell phone, just a little warning and just like a spam alert. You need a discernment check here. They're lying to you. There's something behind this. We need that kind of discernment today. Nehemiah could have said, boy, this is a good thing. I'm flattered that you'd ask me. Here are enemies that want to talk with me. I'm just going to appear magnanimous. I'm just going to show up. I'll take the high road. I'm going to appear to be a peacemaker. No, he knew what they were doing. And it would have damaged or destroyed God's work on the wall. Don't fall for the flattery of the enemy. Ask God to give you discernment. The second way that Nehemiah defeated the enemy, he counted the cost. He could not afford to leave the work. To get to the plain of Ono, it would have been a day's journey. It would have probably been another day to sit down and talk with all the people, and then a day to get back. And that's if he survived, because remember, the mischief was probably physical harm. He said no. Never agree to the compromise, to a compromise, if God has called you to finish a work. Learn to say no. Say no to the enemy. Say no to friends who try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. They're not the kind of friends that you need. Say no to your own wrong desires. So, have discernment, count the cost, learn to say no, and fourth, he made a choice based on priorities. He said, I'm doing a good work. I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? When the Lord gives you something to do, look at it as the greatest thing that you can do. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, every bush is a burning bush. There's no difference between the sacred and the secular. If God calls you to a secular occupation, that's what he wants you to do. Do it to the best of your ability. Make it a priority. Do it well. Don't get sidetracked. As a recent commentary, well, recent in my life, 1998, John Butler, he makes a great application to the priorities that have been misplaced in modern Christianity. He, on this passage, he writes, when people view God's work as that which is very important, they will not forsake it to be at other meetings or events when they need to be doing God's work. If God's work was really important to them, they would not be going here and there instead of being in church on Sunday. People who are not regular in attendance at church announce by their actions that they do not consider God's work to be a great work. When God calls you to something, it's a great work, and let's be involved in it. So he made a choice based on priorities. Fifth, Nehemiah stuck with his decision. They tried how many times to get him to come? Four times to talk with them. Nehemiah refused to leave the work and go down. Don't be persuaded by constant invitations. We'll just wear Nehemiah down. Let's get him to come up here. Stand fast with your convictions. Keep doing what God wants you to do. So this first tactic that the enemy had was feigned friendship. Let's talk. Sounds innocent enough, but they intended to do him harm. Secondly, the next strategy that they had, they said, squelch the rumors of rebellion. And here, instead of feigned friendship, we have false accusations. They were accusing him of some kind of political insurrection. And they're saying, come and settle what's being said about you. You're fortifying this city so that you can rebel against the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Notice in verses 5 to 7, Sanballat sent a letter by his servant. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen and Gashem, or Gashmu, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words, according to what's being said about you. And thou hast appointed also prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, that's Persia, the king of Persia, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So now we have a fifth try, a new tactic. Four attempts before to persuade Nehemiah to leave his project and come to Ono. And now he sends an open letter. An open letter would be something that everyone who carried it or asked the servant what it said could find out what the contents of that letter was. The news would reach everyone before Nehemiah even had a chance to read it. This is a campaign that was a smear campaign. So the false information that was printed in the letter spread like wildfire. We've heard it just recently. Pastor Nate said, it's been said a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is pulling its boots on. What did the letter say? It's reported among the heathen, and as all the nations other than Israel. Everybody knows. Everyone is talking about it. Today it might have been said, it must be true because I saw it on social media. Okay. It was confirmed by Gashmu. Now Gashmu said it. This is probably the same person as Geshem in chapter 6, verse 1, Geshem, the Arabian. Just another spelling of his name. They said, you're planning a rebellion. Here's how we know this. Here's the evidence. In the letter, they're telling him, this is the evidence that you're rebelling against the king of Persia. Number one, you have all these Jews with you. You're in Jerusalem. They're following your leadership. Therefore, has to be an insurrection, okay? Secondly, that's why you're building the wall. You're building this wall so that you can have a set up a kingdom that's against Persia. Third, you're wanting to be a king. How did they base that? According to these words. What words? The information that everybody knows and is talking about. So they're basing it on the rumor. Fourth reason that we know that you're doing wrong, you appointed prophets to preach of you or about you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. And then their conclusion, now the king of Persia is going to know about it. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. What do they offer as a solution? The end of verse 7, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. The same, let's sit down, let's have a dialogue. Same intent of their heart to do Nehemiah harm. So they made four attempts already, but now they have a different tactic, and it's political leverage. You have to answer these accusations of insurrection against the king. What does Nehemiah answer? We have it in verses 8 and 9. Then I send to him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Two short verses, but they give us great insight into Nehemiah's character. He called them out right away for what they said. He just said, it's not true. There are no such things done. That's a great way to answer your accusations. Just, if it's wrong, just say, that's not true. That's all the defense he needed. He reveals their motives. Thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're making this up. He admits their letter had an effect. They made us afraid. They said that the workers would be tired, not able to complete the job. And then notice what he did that we must do when we're accused. He prayed. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. Notice his prayer was urgent. Now. Don't you love that when you come to the Lord, you can say, Lord, this is happening right now. I need help now. And he hears you, and he comes to your aid. The prayer was not only urgent, it was specific. He said, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah's hands were tired because of the work. That was true. So what does he do? He asks God for strength. Sometimes we just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm out of strength. I can't do this. My hands are weak, so strengthen my hands. Paul would say the same thing in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when he said, therefore I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Have you not found that to be true in your own life? Lord, I just can't do this anymore. And he sends his strength, and you see something accomplished, and you say, that couldn't have been me. That had to be God. Well, let's look at the third tactic. They said, flee to the temple for safety. So we've had feigned friendship, false accusations, and now death threats. There's a warning from Shemaiah in verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. He says it twice, as if you didn't catch it the first time. Your life is in danger. This is a death threat. Shemaiah was a hired prophet. Sanballat and Tobiah had paid him to persuade Nehemiah that his enemies were coming to kill him, so the only solution was, let's come to the temple. The temple was already built in Jerusalem. And he says, well, that's a place where you'll be protected. The gates are not on, the doors are not on the gates yet. In verse 10, we see the words again that we saw in verse 2. Let us meet together. This time it's not, oh no, it is in the house of God. The reason, gates of the walls of the temple were strong. That's the only place you're safe. What was the problem? God had instructed Israel long ago that the holy place of the temple was only for the priests. That's in Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, Aaron and his sons. Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. In 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 21, Uzziah was the one who went into the temple and God smote him with leprosy. So in the law, Numbers, if anyone else went in to the temple, the punishment, who wasn't a priest, the punishment was death. So what is his answer in verse 11? And I said, should such a man as I flee? What a great answer. And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Should such a man as I flee, who's a man of courage, who would go into the temple to save his life, here's a man of conviction. Don't bend the rules. We need to have a knowledge of God's word and God's laws and fear him rather than man. Situation ethics doesn't work. What is right is always right. What is wrong is always wrong. And so he is a man of courage, of conviction, and of decisiveness. I will not go in. He answered immediately. He knew it was wrong, and he said, not going to happen. Again, Nehemiah saw through the plan of the enemy, verses 12 and 13. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, and that they might have the matter for an evil report, and that they might reproach me. He had spiritual insight. He knew that Shemaiah was lying. I perceived that God had not sent him. We need to have spiritual insight to see through the lies and the devices of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we saw this morning. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He had spiritual insight to know that Shemaiah was lying. He had spiritual insight to see that by trying to save his own life, he would be doing wrong. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so and sin. The temptation to fear. Don't let fear drive you to do something that is wrong. You might wake up in the middle of the night and say, I don't know what to do about this. I'm afraid. It's a decision I need to make. So you make a wrong decision and you decide right in the middle of the night, go to the Lord in prayer. This temptation was very subtle because when we're afraid, what are we to do? We're to flee to God, right? So what's Nehemiah? What are they telling Nehemiah? Come to the temple. That's where God is, right? So what's wrong with fleeing there? It would have been a violation of God's law. There's a temptation to fear. There's a temptation to sin, to flee to the place where God forbade anyone but this priest to enter in. It was wrong. His word had already settled it. Don't let others persuade you to do wrong. Again, a saying of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And we have these mental gymnastics that we play in order to, I can do this and work it out, and in the end, it'll be good. Don't ever do wrong. Always do right. Then Nehemiah words a prayer in verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. The prayer was for God to bring retribution against Sanballat and Tobiah. This is another imprecatory prayer. He asked God to punish them, for it to be meted out according to their works. When you have someone who's your enemy, let God take care of it. Romans 12:19 through 21, The Lord says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, some people say, "Well, I want to heap coals of fire on their head. I'm gonna just burn them that way." Now, that's not the intent of this passage. Heaping coals of fire was a generous act. If someone ran out of fire in their home, they would come to the neighbor and they would say, "Do you have coals that I can borrow?" And where did they carry those coals in those days? On their head, in a container where it wouldn't burn their head, but they'd be able to carry it back. And so a generous neighbor would heap coals of fire. This is also the way that we're to treat our enemies. We don't avenge ourselves. When we get involved, God says, "You know, I had something better designed for them, but you've already taken care of it, and so I'm not going to get involved." Leave it to the Lord. Vengeance is his. Nehemiah prayed for God to bring retribution against the prophetess Noadiah and the other prophets that tried to intimidate Nehemiah. Shemaiah was not the only prophet who was being used to destroy God's work. Well, let's finish the last five verses of the chapter. We just have a few minutes. But these verses tell us about the completion of the wall project. The finished wall brought mixed reviews. Those who were doing God's work saw it as a great success. Verse 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Elul the 25th, somewhere between August and September. So it only took 50 days from start to finish. What a great accomplished feeling you have when you get a job done. And that's what they were rejoicing in. But the enemies looked at the project and they weren't happy. Verse 16, "It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Even your enemies will know that it was God who gets the credit for the work. It was completed in spite of Tobiah's popularity drive, verses 17 through 19. "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them." So they're shooting emails back and forth. "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. And his son, Jehanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And also they reported his good deeds before me," Nehemiah writing, "and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." So Tobiah had married Shechaniah's daughter, and that's why many in Judah had sworn unto him. And that phrase means they were loyal to him. Tobiah was trying to destroy the work. And yet the elders of Israel, of Judah, were getting friendly with him because of his campaign. These nobles kept praising Tobiah. He was high profile. He wormed his way into importance. He curried their favor by sending these letters back and forth, getting more support from those who were leaders in Judah. These nobles kept reporting the good things that Tobiah was doing, all of his persuasive tactics. They went to Nehemiah and said, "Oh no, Tobiah's good." And they tried to resolve the tension that was felt between Tobiah and Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah wasn't fooled, and the chapter ends, "And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." He kept getting threatening letters from Tobiah, but the text doesn't say that Nehemiah was afraid. He just saw through the whole thing. That was a long chapter, wasn't it? There's a lot there. There are so many good applications. Let me just end with these. You're going to be tempted in a variety of ways, a lot of different schemes and tactics to get you sidetracked from doing what God wants you to do, from building your wall. Don't get sidetracked from the building by compromising with the enemy. It might sound loving, politically correct, to sit down and and have a conversation with these enemies. It might look like you're the one at fault for taking a stand for God, for being ornery. Just keep building. You have an audience of one. God is watching. He's the one you want to please. Number two, don't waste time defending your motives. Speak the truth and pray. Others might say things that aren't true about you. Just keep living for Christ. Let Him defend your testimony. Third, don't disobey God to protect yourself. Stay faithful and He will take care of you. Fourth, ask God for discernment and wisdom to be able to see the tactics of God's enemies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter that's tucked away here in Nehemiah. May we learn how to be courageous as Nehemiah was. May we learn how to be discerning as he was. May we learn how to stick with the task and do the great work that you've called each of us to do, and do it with all of our strength and not be sidetracked. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.